Just sitting there, and you know, sometimes you'll get the Lord will drop a word in your spirit, and it's just a confirmation, it's a peace. And the Lord, and we're standing and believing God for some things. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, "I'll make up the difference." That simple. I'll make up the difference. So whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever it is you need, I don't care if it's healing, finances, some wisdom concerning relationships, whatever the case may be, He'll make up the difference. He will make up the difference. Amen. I want you to go with me once again, please, look up two places. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and also go to John chapter 5. I got to tell you what happened yesterday. I came up here to do what I do as far as preparing, and when I got home, I shared with Cindy. I said, I have a message, but I have two different endings. And now I know why. One of them's for here and one of them's for the webcast. And just so you'll know and be relieved, you get the short version. So you'll be happy to know that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've been using this as our theme text. And I was thinking about this while Sandy was sharing. This is exactly what she put in operation, what Rachel and Michaela put in operation, is exactly what we're talking about. It is the love of God in operation. That's exactly what we're dealing with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, this has been our theme text, says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." One of the scriptures that we've used as a background text, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." And I shared with you a few weeks ago, this series came out of something the Lord dropped in my spirit that He referred to as the assignment. And the assignment has two parts to it. Number one, to receive the love of God ministered to you, or receive the love of Christ ministered to you. And secondly, to receive the love of Christ ministered through you. And that's what happened with these ladies when they went to prison. They received the love of Christ and they ministered the love of Christ. And as we've talked about, when we tie that into Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." We've defined mercy as God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. And so when we receive the love of Christ, we receive His mercy. We receive for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And then we receive the love of Christ ministered through us, which is His grace. Grace is God doing through you what you cannot do for yourself. So we receive the love of Christ, we minister the love of Christ. And then we've looked at this in the Amplified. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls, urges, and impels us, because we are of the opinion and the conviction that if one died for all, then all died." It's an amazing thing when people begin to be controlled by the love of Christ, because you end up doing things that a lot of times you don't even know why you're doing them. You just know this is the direction of the Lord. And then kind of like all of this stuff that happened in the prison and in the Kairos thing, the whole, everybody had their part and everybody did things. They didn't know why they did them. Why did Kay draw that poster? You know what I'm saying? And then when it all comes together, then the connections are made. And then you begin to understand, oh, this was what God was putting together. Because God can see the whole picture. God can see the whole thing. All we have is one piece of the puzzle. But if we're obedient and do what God tells us to do and allow the love of Christ to flow through us, then our part connects everything together. Our part becomes very necessary so that the whole picture is created. And so, we've been talking about the love of Christ, and as I've shared with you, when you're talking about the love of Christ, you're talking about the Lord's compassion. And so our assignment, first of all, is to receive the compassion of the Lord, receive His mercy, receive His compassion, and secondly, allow that compassion to begin to flow through us. And it's important. We talked last week about receiving that compassion. Now I want to talk this morning about that compassion flowing through us. And in order to have the compassion of Jesus flow through us, it's very important that we understand, or that we have an understanding of our place in the grace of God. Because only by His grace can we find our place. Only by His grace can we find where we fit, can we find where we belong. And as we begin to find our place in the grace of God, there are two things that the grace of God will begin to work within us. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. As we begin to find our place in the grace, number one, God will place us, and this may bother your theology a little bit, but I'm going to give you enough scriptures that you're going to have to argue with the Bible and not me. But number one, when we begin to find our place in the grace of God, first of all, that grace places us in a position of equality with God. That grace places us in a position of equality with God. And just keep an open heart and an open mind and don't throw your rocks till later. Just stay with me. Number one, once again, grace places us in a position of equality with God. And number two, we find our identity in the grace of God. Let me say those two things once again. Grace places us in a position of equality with God. And number two, we find our identity in the grace of God. So that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. I want you to go with me now to John chapter 5. I want to show you something that Jesus said, something that happened in His ministry. John chapter 5. Grace places us in a position of equality with God. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Jesus is having conversation with the Pharisees. Verse 17, He said, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Now before I go any further, let me ask you this question. How many of you in here are born again? All right, question number two. If you're born again, is God your Father? Okay. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." You just said God was your Father. Verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, or of a truth I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself.'" I want you to take note of that. "The Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these things also the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. But notice what he said in verse 19 once again. Verily, verily, or of a truth, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. All right, let's go back to our definition of grace. Grace is God doing through you what you cannot do for yourself. And so when Jesus says here, the Son can do nothing of himself, he is saying, everything that I do by grace. You follow that? The Son can do nothing of himself. Now, Jesus was certainly the Son of God by birth. No question about that. We put it on our Christmas cards every year. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. No question, Jesus was certainly the Son of God by his birth, but his relationship with his Father was not just based on his birth, it was also based on grace. The Son can do nothing of himself. And in fact, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, we've looked at this several times, talking about Jesus, says, and the child grew and waxed or became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. There was a grace upon him to be a son. The Son can do nothing of himself. Now, if Jesus, here we're going to get theological a little bit. If Jesus were only a Son of God by birth, then nobody else could be a Son of God. He was the only one that was born of a virgin. He was the only one that was born by direct intervention of the Spirit of God. And the angel had told Mary, that which is conceived on the inside of you is conceived of the Holy Ghost. So he said, yes, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Well, I know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I realize that he was, when he came into the earth, the only begotten Son of God, but from the time of the resurrection onward, he is no longer the only begotten Son of God. From the time he was resurrected, the door of sonship was open wide. Let me just give you some references. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, talking about God, said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, watch it, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is no longer the only begotten Son of God. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation. Don't misunderstand me. In all things, Jesus has the preeminence. He is the captain of our salvation. Make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He is the firstborn among many brethren. 1 John 3:1-2. But God, Ephesians 2:4-6, that's out of line. That's not the one I wanted. It's not there. Fine, I'll read it to you. How's that? 1 John 3:1-2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Grace lifts us into a position of equality with God. Now I'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Listen to it. The first part of this second chapter, Paul is talking about what we were like as sinners. But then in verse 4, he says this, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together. I'm talking about equality. Has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By the grace of God, the door is open to divine sonship. By the grace of God, we are lifted into a place of equality with God. Let me give you another scripture. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, or for this reason, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And Galatians 3:26 says, For you are all children of God. Literal Greek, you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Grace lifts us into divine sonship. Grace lifts us into a position of equality with God. Now, verse 19 of chapter 5, once again, says, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, of a truth I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Hold your place there and flip over a couple of pages to the right and look at John chapter 15. Don't lose your place in John 5. Because we're going to compare a couple of verses. John chapter 15. Well, let's start with verse 1. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth fruit. more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What Jesus say in John 5? The Son can do nothing of Himself. Jesus could do nothing without the Father. And we can do nothing without Jesus. But by grace, we are lifted into a position. We are lifted into a place of equality. The same grace on Jesus to be a son is the same grace on us to be sons of God. And that grace places us into a position of equality with God. Is that still messing with your head a little? It's going to get worse. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Where did Jesus receive the grace? Where did He get the grace? This is where it's going to begin to get interesting, I think. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Change the way you think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now I'm going to stop there for just a minute, and I want to go to the Amplified. Listen to it in the Amplified. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 7 says, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let Him be your example in humility. Now last week we defined humility. Let me remind you of what it is. Humility is not self-abasement. Humility is not condemning yourself. Humility is not say, well, I'm just so sorry and so no good and I'm so worthless. That's not humility. That's dumb. Humility is simply the recognition of your dependence on God. God, without you, I can't do anything. That's humility. Let Him be your example in humility, who although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. Now, it's important you understand, here is Jesus, the second person in the Godhead in eternity past. There was a point where He committed Himself to surrender His position in the Godhead. Now listen very carefully. He did not surrender who He was. He did not surrender His personhood as God. He was and is God manifest in the flesh. but he surrendered his position in the council of the Godhead. And he humbled himself. And as it says here in the Amplified, who although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. He laid aside his position in the Godhead. Still, God is a person again. God manifest in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But he surrendered that position. He humbled himself and came to this earth. And when he came to this earth, what does James 4:6 say? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so Jesus humbled himself, laid aside that position in glory, and came to this earth as a human being. And because he humbled himself from his childhood onward, he had the grace to be a son upon him. Are you with me so far? You good? Now, verse 8 in the King James says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Amplified says, and after he had appeared in human form, he abased himself, he abased and humbled himself still further, and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. He didn't just humble himself and die. He humbled himself and died a cursed death. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He did not humble himself and die a death of dignity. He died not only the death of a common criminal, but in Jewish law, he died a death cursed on that cross. And so he humbled himself and became a human being. And he humbled himself when he went to the cross. Now, because he humbled himself, verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That place of exaltation is also a place of grace. I want to ask you a question. What did Jesus gain through redemption? Think a minute. He committed himself to come to this earth. He left his position in glory. He came to this earth. He went through all he went through. He humbled himself. He became a human being. He humbled himself and died a cursed death. But he was raised from the dead. He ascended back to the Father. Where is He now? He is in heaven, but the Word says He is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Right? He ascended back into heaven and took that position He had left behind. In fact, He made this statement in John 6:62. He said, "What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before." What was the point? What did He get out of it? He went back to the exact same position. He went back to the exact same place He was before. What's the point? Well, the point is that He is back in the Godhead as God. He never laid that aside. But now He's back in the Godhead, not just as God. Now He is in the Godhead as an ingraced man. There's a man in the Godhead. And when He was raised from the dead, we read it here in verse 9, where it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." He had to receive a new identity. That name which is above every name. The name of Jesus. And so now this ingraced man with the name that is above every name now sits in the Godhead as our representative and as our faithful high priest. But even more than that, He gave us His name. Ephesians 3:14 and 15 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family," is God your Father? "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And in giving us that name, He gave us that grace. And in giving us that grace, He lifted us to a same position of equality. And so here we are. Listen to these statements. Jesus humbled Himself. Listen very carefully. If you don't get this, I've just wasted about 30 minutes. Jesus humbled Himself and surrendered His position and His identity as God and became man, although He is still God. You got that? But now listen to this. We humble ourselves and surrender our position and identity as men and become God, although we are still men. That is called equality. What does that mean? Well, it's very simple. We have been given that name. And in being given that name is not just something we use, it is who we are because we have been given that same grace. You go back into the Old Testament. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Jacob was not the firstborn. But he desired the blessing of the firstborn. So what did he have to do? he had to take on the identity of the firstborn and enter the presence of the Father. We said, yes, he stole the birthright. No, he didn't. I don't have time to teach on Jacob and Esau, but no, he didn't steal anything. You really think God would honor a thief? It was not a theft. Again, I don't have time to teach on that. He was within his rights because Esau had surrendered the birthright. But in order to receive the birthright, he could not approach his father in his own identity. He had to assume the identity of the firstborn to receive the blessing and birthright of the firstborn. We cannot approach the Father in our own name. But because we've been given the name of the firstborn, we have the identity of the firstborn. And that places us in a position of equality with God. So that when I go before the Father and I say, Father, in the name of Jesus I come. There is a blindness that comes over the eyes of the Father, just like the eyes of Isaac, and he cannot tell the difference between me and the firstborn. We are in a position, we are in a place of equality with our God for no other reason other than his grace. Notice here, in verse 7 in the King James, he said, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. There's a lot of theological debate over this verse of Scripture because where it says he made himself of no reputation, you can look it up in your own concordance. The Greek word that is used there is the word kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. Kenosis. And it refers to an emptying of oneself. An emptying of oneself. Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself of divine privilege. He emptied himself of his position in the Godhead and came to this earth as a human being. There was an emptying. He was an empty vessel that could be filled with the Spirit without measure. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sin, we talked about this a couple of days ago. God is dealing with both of us in ways that we don't understand. Have you ever been there? God is rearranging how Cindy and I think. We're going back in our own hearts and in our own minds and just re-examining everything. And in process of that, there is an emptying that takes place. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. How does that emptying take place? I would suggest very strongly that you spend time just meditating on John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Him, my dear brother and sister, without Him, we could not take our next breath. Without Him, we can do nothing. And I believe that we are in a position, we are in a place where God is bringing us to a place of emptiness where He can fill us. And as I said at the very beginning, God is bringing us to a place, and I'll just share with you, well, I'm not there. Well, you will be. So how do you know that? Because what begins in the pulpit finishes in the pew. And God is bringing us to a place of total emptiness and a recognition of our total dependence on Him. How many of you are facing things that just seem to overwhelm you? How many of you are facing things that you just, there just seems like no answer and no way out? He is the way and the truth and the life. And He will make the way if we are willing to surrender our opinions, our ideas, our thinking, our concepts, and just say, Lord, without You, I can't do anything. And this flies in the very face of the so-called faith message. It's not against it by any stretch. It's actually the foundation of it, because the foundation of faith is helplessness. Where you come to a place, I am totally dependent on You. And like the Lord spoke into my spirit a couple of days ago, I will make up the difference. But here's the trick. You have to admit what you don't have. We quote Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Absolutely the truth. But we have to be willing to admit the need is there. God will not fill beyond empty. If we approach God in Phariseeism, Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done that and I've tithed and I fast and I do this and I do that, and we present to God our track record, we're already full. There's nothing there for Him to fill. We won't say what we're full of, but there's nothing there for Him to fill. Isn't that true? But when we come before Him like the publican and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. We empty ourselves, we humble ourselves. Then there's something for Him to fill. And the more empty we become, the more full of God we become. Like John said, I must decrease, He must increase. Let me show you something. This is the short version, by the way. Let me show you something. We are almost done, truthfully, but I want to show you something very interesting. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to tie some things together. Just stay with me and then we'll be done. John 1, 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now let me ask you this. Verse 2 said the same was in the beginning with God. Who's the same? Jesus. Jesus is the same. Everybody say this after me. Jesus is the same. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. All right, tuck that away. Go with me to John 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. As we empty ourselves, God fills us with Himself. Genesis 15 and verse 1 says, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Abram is making the same mistake that we make. We face a situation. For him to have a child was impossible. Now at this point, not because of him, but Sarah had been barren since she was a young woman, incapable of having a child. So Abram is facing a situation that is overwhelming, that he can't make it work, he can't make it happen. So like many of us, he figures it out. Here's what I'll do. Verse 3, "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo." Now looky here, God. Here's how we're going to fix this. "And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Your heir will come out of your inside. The greatest things that will ever happen in your life will come from within you." Verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. Verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." You know what he did? "Lord, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I don't know how you're going to fix this. But I know I can't. So, you have a problem." This is your deal. That was believing in the Lord. He confessed his own inability. He received his own inability to fix it, but he believed that his God would. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. So now we come, go to Genesis 17. This is 25 years later. Genesis 17 verse 1 said, "When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Be thou made complete, be thou made whole." Okay, God, I'll do that. You come down to verse 15, one of the things that God says to him, says, "And God said unto..." Well, let me back up. Well, read 1 through 5 and then we'll go to 15. "When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, let me share this with you. God changed his name from, in Hebrew, it's Avram. Sounds more like a B, Avram, which means exalted father, from Avram to Avraham. And when he changed his name, he only did one thing. He inserted into Avram the Hebrew letter H. You remember in Scripture, God, Jehovah, or Yahweh, God is YHWH. YHWH. Pronounced Yahweh. We can pronounce it Jehovah in the English Bible. But you have H twice. YHWH. God took that letter, the Hebrew letter H, which is Hey, and inserted it into Avraham. The thing that's interesting about that is every Hebrew letter has a numerical value. The Hebrew letter hey or H in our English language is number 5. 5 is the number of grace. So when he put H into the name of Avram, he became Avraham, which every time he said his name, Avraham, which means father of a multitude, he was not only pronouncing his name, but releasing the grace to produce. And you come down here to verse 15. Remember what we said about grace? It's God doing through you. Out of your bowels shall come forth a son. You come down here to verse 15. It says, and God said unto Avraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Put the same H. Sarah. So now Abraham and Sarah have their names changed. Grace has been infused into the situation. Who is the same? I found this in 1 Chronicles 1:27. Who's the same? 1 Chronicles 1:27, where you have a genealogy being given. Avram, the same as Avraham. When grace was infused in his name, he became the same. We don't have grace infused in our name. We have the name. So when we come before the Father, Father, I come before you. In the name of Jesus, we are the same. Grace lifts us into a position of equality, and grace shows us our identity. We are sons of the living God. Short version, was that okay? Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, I'm asking you to give all of us a fresh revelation of what you've done for us by your grace. You have infused your grace within us. You have made us the same. And so we humble ourselves before you today. We admit we're empty. We don't have what it takes. We don't have the goods. We can't produce it. We can't make it happen. We can't make it come to pass. We can't make it work. You have a problem. And we have a promise. And we have a name. And so, Father, I'm asking you, based on the word that you dropped in my spirit, make up the difference. Make up the difference in the lives of your people. Make up the difference where they need strength. Make up the difference where they need healing. Make up the difference where they need deliverance, where they need financial breakthrough, whatever they need. Father, I'm asking you to make up the difference. You supply all of our need, and we declare our need is great, and we declare you are greater. And so, Father, as your people give, as they act on their faith this morning, Father, just like the widow in her mite, Jesus acknowledged that she was giving all she had out of her need. And so as your people give this morning, I thank you that this is a, I've never heard this term, but I thank you that today is a need offering. That your people are giving out of their need. And you bestow upon them your abundant grace. In every area, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially, in every area, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. We receive it. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.